We've had some of our brethren lose parents recently, loved ones, comfort them. We have some who are ill, comfort and heal them. We have some who are just without direction. Lead them, Lord. And I'm thankful that you're with us all the time. And I'm thankful that when your people gather, you're with us in a special way. So speak to us today. Open our hearts and our minds to possibly think of something that we've never thought of before about ourselves. I know I have. Help me. Help us all. In Jesus' name. Amen. So what is this sin? Oh, he's talking about sin. Yes, he is. What is this sin? The sin is a sense of feeling, a conviction. We are inadequate. Because fix Will's truck and I'm inadequate. Ask Will to fix my truck, he's adequate. All right? There are certain things at which we are inadequate. But this term inadequacy is different. And this term inadequacy speaks to us about a conviction that we as individuals and as groups and as a church could well have about ourselves. And I will tell you that I think that in my 12, 13 years in ministry, the biggest difficulties I've encountered have been because the person from whom the difficulty sprang was horribly suffering from a conviction that they are inadequate. I think of this, and I was guilty of this at the moment, but trying to fix it at the moment. Is John in here? Oh, okay. Well, maybe that's good, because I'm going to tell a story about John. So, you know I love baseball. I played baseball until I was in my 30s, and I played softball until I was in my 40s, but I love baseball. Baseball is my sport of greatest affection. And so, as a dad, I wanted my boys to love baseball. And we played in that yard and really had a wonderful time of fielding ground balls, making throws, playing pepper, which is a game some of you might know, and just me saying to my boys, here's something I love richly. I share it with you. All right? And it was good. And so my first boy is John, and he was small. He was Calvin. He was small and athletic. Great hands, great quickness, small. John joins, and I am assistant coach. First game. John is going to be the starting pitcher. He was the best pitcher. I am just wild with anxiety because I want it to be good. I don't want it to be one of those things where he gets blasted and in the getting blasted, his self-esteem gets blasted. The first inning, he is the leadoff hitter and he's probably eight. And the other team is in the field. This happened at the Armory Fields down south. The other team is in the field, and John is doing what he's supposed to be doing, but he's seen this happen, and he's decided to do it. He's timing his practice swings with the pitches. The coach of the other team saw that and was angry about it and yelled out to his pitcher, "Throw one at the guy in the on-deck circle." Now, John has not played a minute of Pony League ball, and he's already got somebody throwing at him. That made me so mad. I just was just enraged, because I'm already hopped up. You know, this is ridiculous. And so I went over and I said, John, don't you worry about him. Just blah, 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 whatever. And then I don't remember even what happened in the at-bat, but when John went out to pitch, he's warming up and everything, and I decided I have to enter the situation, which I have no business doing. I have to enter this situation. Before he's thrown pitch one of his career, I march out to the mound. Now, how did this look? But I did it. Because I suddenly was overcome with a sense of there's one thing you haven't installed in John's psyche. You better do it right now. Okay? So I march out there, and I say, and John's standing there, he's like, what are you doing out here? And I said, John, I want you to remember this sentence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He looked at me like, what are you doing? What are you talking about? I said, don't forget that. You can do anything through Christ who strengthens you. And then I went off and I thought, boy, that was theological. It was perfect dad kind of thing. It was such a religious bigotry of saying that my little boy was somehow going to call down the thunder of heaven on his fastball. And, yeah, this whole issue of inadequacy has a lot of little hidden places where it resides in us. And so I don't know what your hidden places are, but I know God does. And I know that he wants to relieve us of this sin. So we will march into this discussion. Is inadequacy. You know, I would say that I was probably 20, 21, whenever we took that class together, Sue. Yeah, C.S. Lewis. That's where we both learned about C.S. Lewis. We took a class together. We read 13 books in 14 days. It was a short-term class. It wasn't until then in my life, and so I was probably 21, that I understood that pride was a sin. Not only did I understand that pride was a sin, I really did for the first time understand the nature of that sin as being the great sin. And studying Lewis about this is just to have your heart and your eyes opened to who God is and who people are. And how our pride becomes the very thing that keeps us from God. And so in all of his writings, he's, you know, this is one of the smartest men in the world. And he's saying, pride is the great sin. You know what else he says? Inadequacy is a great sin. So we're going to move on into that because in an interesting way, and I don't know if you're involved in a Bible study we had here 10 years ago. I remember Bill was in it, and John, my son, led it. We read a little book about pride. It was heavy duty. And I remember reading that and thinking, I didn't know that was pride. I didn't know that was pride. I didn't, but it was. And all those things kind of had a lock on our hearts. And it showed me that this is a much more almost epidemic in our lives than we would ever understand. Because we think of pride as, hey, man, look at my car. Look at my son. Look at me. Whatever. No. It's so much more than that. And we're going to see it in Psalm 47. So I'd like you to open up to Psalm 47. Not Psalm, Isaiah. Isaiah. Oh, I was so proud of myself for a minute and then okay, so for those who weren't here last week, I'm sorry you weren't. I think it was an important week. We noted that what we have here is God through Isaiah explaining why Babylon, who has taken God's people into exile, why Babylon cannot keep them. They're in exile in Babylon because God had decreed that. They believed and worshiped absolute false gods. And so we talked about that. We talked about this, and I think this is important. We talked about the fact that we're entering a political season here in America. And there's going to be some rancor. There's going to be some disagreement and some things said that probably shouldn't be said, or some things hinted at that are painful. I'm asking you as a church to not go there with each other. Because I'm telling you, in this church, we have people on both sides of the issues here. What's our call? That we love one another. Now, it does not mean, and I said this last week, it does not mean we don't talk about these things. It does mean that we talk about these things with grace and listening. And so if you feel like you've been tread upon by someone, maybe you should say to that someone, I'd like to hear what you have to say. I don't know that it's going to change my mind at all, but I'd like to hear what you have to say. Because, you see, that's grace. And that's listening. And it's so important. So I'm praying that we don't have a civil war in our body. Because you know something, friends? We learned in Isaiah 45 that Cyrus, a non-believing leader of Persia, was God's instrument for his people. And we talked about that briefly last week, that God is the God who raises up and lowers down, and if we don't believe that, our theology needs help. So in all of our concern, I'm a politically minded person, but as a pastor, you're not going to see me supporting or demoting, okay? Because there's a bigger thing. And the bigger thing is, do we really believe that Jesus is the King of the universe? I often think I'd like to hear the sermons in the churches in Germany in 1932-34 when Nazism was rising up and they took over the church. You know, a lot of those guys died. A lot of those faithful pastors died because of what was happening. But what were the masses doing? The masses were, hey, yeah, whatever. We want to be a great one again. We want to be great. We want to be great. We don't want to become that. We want to be humble. If we're humble, God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. That's who we want to be throughout this whole season. Vote, but do not diminish any of your brethren. That's what we talked about last week. How the old things, and it was interesting in this talk that Tate and I enjoyed so much, the guy goes to a passage in Jeremiah where Jeremiah says, you know what's wrong with you today? This is 600 years before Jesus. He says, you've forgotten the old things. 600 years before Jesus, they've forgotten the old things. Well, that seems kind of crazy, except there were older things. And what was older? The gift of the law of God. The law of God was a gift to God's people. And they'd forgotten those things. So he says, find the old roads. Walk on those old roads. Go to that. You know what? Last week, in our reading of Isaiah 46, he says the same thing. That there's a way that we've forgotten, and it's the way of faith and humility in a God who is what? He's adequate. This is where our sin enters into the equation. Whenever I feel utterly inadequate to cope, I have just said to God, my life is about me, it's not about you. That is sin. Because my life is about him. He gave me life. He sustains my life. If you wanted to hear my life story, which you don't, I would tell you over and over again of God's provision in my life. And what I want to hear from you, and I want to know that you're doing, is looking at your life and saying, God was there. God was caring for me. I didn't recognize it, but now I do. That's good to do that. But to say all hope is lost, and I've done it, to say all hope is lost is the pride of inadequacy. Because who's adequate in our lives? God is adequate in our lives. God can do, can and will do anything. But he needs to be trusted as such. And when I say, it's over, he shakes his head. You haven't learned. You haven't learned. When I say, I can't do that, I can't speak in front of them. I think of this. My buddy Mac and I started a business. We did not know what we were doing. Oh, my word. But what were we willing to do? Trust God. Scott came along, became a part of things. We were the story of three guys enjoying the tension. Enjoying the tension of, is there going to be a business next month? And when the phone would ring and someone had an order, we'd all shout, the boys! We should have shouted, the Lord! But we were believing that, and it was awesome. We were inadequate, but God was perfectly adequate to shape us. And I think of what Scott's doing now in the business. Friends, what he's doing now wasn't even thought of when we started the business. And if you had said to him in 1984, Scott, you're going to be working on these apps, what are you talking about? But he does it. Look for what Isaiah is saying to the people about inadequacy. And you can't just glance at this. You have to think. As Tate said, he read this before today, and he's like, what in the world are you going to say? It's in there. Let's look at it. This chapter in my book and some of yours in my Bible is entitled The Humiliation of Babylon. Come down right there. We have God entreating the reader to settle in, to come down and settle in and get ready to watch. Come down and sit in the dust. And it's so interesting. Who is the leading power in the world at this moment? Babylon. They've conquered all these folks. This is before Alexander the Great. It's before the Roman Empire. They are the ticket. And he doesn't call them the queen of all queens. He says, O virgin daughter of Babylon. He's removed all their power trappings. You're a little girl. Babylon, you're a little girl. Sit on the ground without a throne. He's removing the pretense of power and saying, sit on the ground. O daughter of the Chaldeans, because they were the Chaldean people. It's modern-day Iraq. For you shall no more be called tender and take the millstones and grind flour. Was that work people were signing up for if you were a leader in Babylon? No, that's what you had the slaves do. He's saying you are going to do the work of slaves. Put off your veil, no more pretense. Strip off your robe, uncover your legs, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, and your disgrace shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will spare. So important to study passages like this, because we fall into a trap as believers. And the trap is that God is just completely sweet and that he's not really paying attention and he's just keeping things going with his sweet attitude. Let me say this. So much of the rhetoric today is about justice. God is the God of justice. And I think anybody on any side of the political spectrum is off kilter if their judge is not God. God is the God of justice. It's good that we never forget that. Here we're going to talk about him, our Redeemer. This is a Hebrew phrase that is used throughout the Old Testament to set God apart, to set him apart as the only source of redemption. There is no question that America looks at itself and says, we have what it takes. That's the sin of adequacy. The Lord of hosts is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called the mistress of kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the aged you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. You said, now these are the Babylonians, you said, I shall be mistress forever. So what did the Babylonian people think about their power and their control? It's settled. It's good. And what did they not know? That God had already determined a time and a swift end to that. So that you did not lay these things to heart or remember their end. Therefore, hear this, you lover of pleasures. Now, of course, that wouldn't fit in today's culture that we would love pleasure more than God. Hello? Who sit securely, who say in your heart, this is powerful. Here's what's amazing to me. This is like 2,600 years old. Nothing's changed. People were the same 2,600 years ago. And people say, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. Nothing bad is going to happen to me. That's the sin of adequacy. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss shall come upon you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. Remember last week we talked about their worship of Bel, which is a form of Baal, as the overarching god of their sorceries. And I would say, and I believe that even still today, that demonic powers in the world foist themselves through enticement onto whole people groups. One of the interesting things that I think the FCA group that first went over, there was a group of FCA students, many of whom have been part of the church here. Becca, you were with them, I think. Went to Basque Country. And they said, it's dark over there. When we first went there, Jeff Shadowin taught us the history of their belief systems, and it's dark over there. There is a power over that people that is binding them. That's why man cannot loose the bounds. God can. And that's you felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Is that like anything today? Your wisdom and your knowledge. I am, and there is no one beside me. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone. and ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. And it happened. And it's always happened. And it will happen again. So what has happened with Babylon has happened to all these evil empires throughout history. And it will happen again. Stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. Friends, that's tongue-in-cheek. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divine, who gaze at the stars, because their spiritual advisors were astrologists. Oh, now is when we invade, because this star is lined with this star. And they all took that in. Who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you? Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming itself oneself is this. No fire to sit before. Such to you are those with whom you have labored, who have done business with you from your youth. They wander about each in his own direction. There is no one. These are the Babylonians. Who or whom are they enslaving? God's people. God's people, for 70 years, I mean, there were many who were born and died under Babylonian rule. And if we read what they wrote, if we understood what they felt, there are a few psalms that are crying out for the Redeemer to save them. Isaiah is crying out for the Redeemer to save them. But the majority of the people thought they were cooked. They thought they were cooked. And God's going to deal with that later in Isaiah. That you must turn to me. You must understand that adequacy is in me. This is what I want to do. And we'll do it in 7 minutes. We're going to walk through some places in the Bible that show this. Show this idea of adequacy and inadequacy. Okay? So we're going to start with our friend Noah. We don't talk about Noah nearly enough. I would say to you this, if you don't think that the flood of Noah happened, I want you to study it. And I want you to study what science says about the formation of the earth. It's good stuff. But who was adequate in Noah's day to wipe out the horrid sin? Was Noah adequate to do it? No, he wasn't. Somehow, that God embraced, and God said, Noah, you're pleasing to me because you trust me. And that's the whole thing, friends. Noah trusted God. Noah didn't pine away and say, oh, no, nobody else. No, he went to work because he didn't feel that God was inadequate. All right, let's move on. We have 7 minutes. I hope you know the story of Gideon. And my graphics are awesome, okay? Just want you to understand, I was in the graphics business for 19 years, and yeah. Scrabble? Crossword puzzle? Beautiful? Horrible? Okay. Gideon. Do you know the story of Gideon? If you don't, you need to. Warrior for the Lord, and he is struggling with inadequacy. And so the Lord says, I want you to take on that army, and I want you to hammer them, because they're my enemies. And Gideon says, oh, I think there's more of them than there are of us. Yes, there are, and that's just the way that I want it, God says. And so Gideon forms an army of 32,000 men to fight the more than that of the enemy. And God says, Gideon, that's way too many. I want you to find 320 men. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? We're fighting with spears. And there are tens of thousands of them, and there are 320 of us. And God says, that's what you have to do. Because I'm going to win the battle for you. You're telling me how inadequate you are to fight this battle on straight up terms. That's right thinking. That's wrong thinking. You are not to fight life's battles, friends, on straight up terms. Because the God who can and will rescue you is saying to you, don't trust your flesh. Don't trust your wisdom. Don't trust that, this other. Trust me. Now, how many times do I say that, and my own heart is saying, then do it, Dave. And I do, but then I have to come back. This is the life of the believer, is that it isn't a steady rise upwards. It's a constant grappling. Israel, he who grapples with God, that's what it means. That's who we are. We're grappling with God. We have a good wrestler here. Yeah, some wrestling people. You get it. So Gideon, with 320 warriors, wins the day, wipes out the enemy, and suddenly learned that his complaining and his reasons why God couldn't win were foolish. And we so often, as Christians, say, yeah, but not in this case. No, not in this case. When in fact, God is the master of every grain of sand, of every mountain, and of every people, and of every star and thing. If he's go home. If you can't trust him, go home. But he is. Let's go through our fine graphics. Whoa, uh-oh, too far. Oh, way too far. Way too far. Yeah. I thought that was pretty spectacular. Ziles on the end of the E. That would be worth a lot in Scrabble, Daniel. You're right. Triple word score. These people have been told since childhood, you're the children of God. They're living as slaves. And actually, Jeremiah says a beautiful thing to them when he says, okay, you're going to be taken. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to live like this is. I want you to, he says this, I want you to plant gardens. Cool. I want you to marry. I want your parents to arrange your marriages. I love it. I just got two people that went like this. But that's what it says. Yeah. I want you to live a fruitful life, even though you're in exile. And they did. And it was good. The fact is, they had to not look at circumstance, but look at God's promises. And those who did were blessed. I would say probably the masses didn't, but I don't know that. Okay. Jesus. I think about this every day, because every day I have to try to reappreciate and really even try to believe that Jesus loves me. And I do. But I have to talk to myself about it. And if I come to him and say, Jesus, hey man, you should love Daniel Schutz because he is a great guy, a sweet friend, and he loves all people. But man, I'm not wired like that. You love him because he's deserving of your love. Daniel, I got news for you. I love you, brother. You're not deserving of Jesus' love, but you are the recipient of it. We spend our lives thinking, oh, well, Pastor Dave, he's a good Christian. Well, I hope I am. What makes me a good Christian is I know that Jesus is the King of everything, and I am not. And I have to constantly be reminded of that. He's the King of everything, and I am not. And this last great graphic move, oh, from Jesus goes us. Jesus said something to his disciples. It always kind of gives me pause. And when I get pause at this, then I'm being proudfully inadequate. And it's this. When he said to his disciples, when they're praising a miracle, and he says, these things and even greater things will you do because I go to the Father. Because the Holy Spirit is coming to live in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. God himself, creator of the universe, lives in you. And that's the final straw in all this. If I say to the God who lives in me, I am not adequate. I'm not adequate to love a Bass kid for a month. I'm not adequate to help in Sunday school because I hated Sunday school. That would be me. I am not adequate for this reason or that reason. I have said to God, you can make a universe, but you can't shape me. And when I say that, I'm an exile. When I say that, frankly, I'm Gideon before he believed. When I say that, I'm the people around Noah. He had some good friends, no doubt. But they say, Noah, it ain't going to happen. It's this sense that I have figured out my life. I know where the boundaries are of my belief system. And I'm just going to settle for those. Those boundaries, I will tell you, are inadequate. The moment we cross over into the next life, the moment we see Jesus, all of the scurvy that was our inadequate belief systems is going to be so apparent. And we're going to cry. And he's going to wipe away our tears and say, I love you. I save you. Come on, let's live. That's what's going to happen. The Bible teaches us that the more we trust, the greater the kingdom influence, the greater the honor for God, and the greater God will honor us. Do not tell yourself, do not tell your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your kids, oh, I'm sorry, honey, you just don't have what it takes. You might not have what it takes. I don't have what it takes to be a ballerina. Bad. Bad. But God hasn't called me to be a ballerina, thankfully. I do have Jesus. And whatever I'm called to do, and for me quite often, it's do a funeral. And it's do a funeral of someone who had a lot of pain or a lot of confusion. And there's a part of me that says, you don't have to do this. You don't want to do this. And Jesus says, you do this, mister. You do this and love me and lift me up and I will use you. Next year when it comes time, I'm going to ask God to remind you that you're adequate, that your family would be blessed. That you have all these reasons you can't do it, and none of them are adequate because you can take the kid anywhere you go. What you're called to do is live your life. Just add another person. You're not called to be a super anything. Just live your life. Saying goodbye to those kids the other night, I kind of just got away because I wanted them to have their moments with their families. But I've done it before, and it's rich, and it's meaningful, and you'll never do it if you're telling God you're inadequate. All right? All right. Amen. Let's sing.